Amen. So today, before we venture into another book, and the book in a couple of weeks, maybe next week, maybe the week after, I'm not so sure just yet, but before we go into the Gospel of Matthew, that's where we're going next, just wanted to do another topical study. It's just something which is on my mind, yeah, just a few things happened. I thought, well, you know what, I feel like maybe we should just have a look at this. And so we're going to do another topical study. And I wanted to go back into the Old Testament. I mean, when we went into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we was able to venture into the Old Testament and see some of the patriarchs in that sense. But today I wanted to look at something to hopefully try to reinforce, you know, some of the things which we looked at when we went through the book of Hebrews, what we looked at when we went through the book of Romans as well. And that's having sound doctrine, that's having good theology, and that's having a good practice of worship. Because basically, I do personally believe that we are very close to the return of the Lord. I mean, that's my personal conviction. And so, you know, it's needful for us to hear messages that will hopefully ground us in our most holy faith. Messages that are challenging towards us and maybe expose us as to where we really are before the Lord. And so, we want to look at the life of David and, you know, a situation which affected his life and affected not only his life as an individual, but affected Israel corporately at the time. And as it affected David and Israel at the time, in a sense, it still affects us individually and the church corporately even today. Sounds cryptic, right? Where are you going, Patrick? All right, we're going to get there, right? So we're going to be going into the book of 1 Chronicles. So it's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. That's your kind of like pattern, right? So you get to Matthew, you turn left, right? So you're back up, yeah? It's not Habakkuk, but you're back up, right? So as you're turning there, right, a bit of a backstory. And if you don't know, a bit of a backstory, right? Israel didn't have a king because Yahweh was supposed to be their king, right? So they're crying out to Yahweh and they says, we want a king like all the other nations. So Yahweh says, you know, you really don't because I'm your king, but I'm going to give you what you want. Is that what you want? I'm going to give you what you want. So who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And Saul was a bit of a disobedient king. He was the first king of Israel, and he was a disobedient king. And we have this situation now that it's the end of Saul's life. Saul's being killed in battle, and his heir to the throne as well, Jonathan, has been killed in battle with Saul as well, right? Who was the anointed king, even though Saul was king? David, right? But David now has been running scared because Saul has been jealous of David for the best part of the last decade. So David has been on the run because Saul has been searching for him, okay? But now Saul's dead. So David now is the appointed king, right? And so David, his heart was to unite Israel, unite the tribes of Israel, and make it one united kingdom, which obviously, as we think about it, was a good thing, right? I want to unite all the tribes, get everybody together. I'm the king. Let's all be unified, moving in one direction. Good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? And so if you're in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, first starting in chapter 12, David, because he's been on the run, he's had these mighty men, what the scripture calls it in the scriptures, right? He's had these mighty men who have been rolling with him, right? Because he's been fighting wars and everything. And basically, it was all, I think the scripture says that all who were disheartened and discontent and everything attached themselves to David in the cave of Adullam. Ever heard about that one? Adullam's cave? All right, you should read your Bibles if you haven't, yeah? So Adullam's cave, right? So now, chapter 12, We have David's mighty men. And when you look at the list of David's mighty men in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it talks about men who were helpers in war. Those who can fight not only with the right hand, you know, but could fight with the left hand. Those who could hurl stones and shoot a bow. Men trained for battle. Those who could handle shield and spear. Those whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. That's who David's got alongside him now, because he's the king and he's going to set up his kingdom, right? And so we can see that as David, you know, they all came to David, and there's also those who came to David because Saul's dead now, right? And so the people who were on Saul's side were like, well, okay, Saul's dead now. We better get on David's side, right? So they're all on. So he's unifying all the people. So it was a time of change, a passing over of the baton, yeah? Then in chapter 13 of Chronicles, right, and it's also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you're in 1 Chronicles, say amen. Right. So I'm not going to read the whole thing and then go back. We're going to work through it, all right? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, it says, then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds with every leader. So make note of that, because it's important to where we're going, right? And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all of the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Everybody know what the ark of God is, right? Mm-hmm. Right, cool. Anybody not know what the ark of God is? Amen. So we're good. And so, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people, right? So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kajath Jearim. And David and all Israel went to Bala, or Bala, not sure how you pronounce that, to Kajath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. Amen? So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah, who was Abinadab's son, and Ahio drove the cart, right? We're all following the picture. Yeah. So in 2 Samuel's account, chapter 6, it says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Again, important to the story, right? Accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Still getting the picture, right? Because it helps us to see where we're going. So they've gone to collect the ark. They haven't inquired of it for a long time. So Saul wasn't inquiring of the ark, right? So they've gone to inquire of the ark. They're bringing it back from Abinadab's house. And Abinadab's son, Uzzah, is there. And Ahio is there. They put it on a new cart. And now Abinadab's house is on a hill. So they're coming down the hill. Get the picture. And so it's just a joyous occasion, right? And it's driven by a heyo and it's pulled by an ox. Then David, verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 13. And then David and all Israel, they did what? They played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and string instruments and on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. So you're getting the picture. It's like, it's not even sound clash. It's just sounds just all in harmony, right? Everybody's just ching, 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 ching. Everybody's dancing and singing. And yeah? You with me?
Yeah.
All right. Joyous occasion, right? And you see, David is the new king, and, you know, everybody's thoughts are towards David and thoughts towards God. You know, they've got the presence of Yahweh with them. They've got the music playing, the people singing, the people dancing. And then it's this whole procession of bringing the ark of God, which represented God's presence, right? They're bringing it to Jerusalem. They're like, yeah, right? All sounds good, right? Amen? Right. Who knows the story? Who knows where I'm going? Right, cool. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Chidon's, don't know. Threshing floor, something happened. Dun, 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 dun. It says that Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark. Why? For the oxen stumbled. So the mode of transport that David and the mighty men that he had consulted, the mode of transport which they decided to help transport the ark of God, did what? Stumbled. It hit a glitch. And Uzzah, bless him, put out his hand to hold the ark, to steady the ark, and in so many ways, do God a favor. Because what to do, right? What if the ark was to just fall over? I mean, what would happen? The tablets of stone where the Lord had handwritten the commandments was in the ark. The bud of Aaron, the rod of Aaron, which budded, was in the ark. There may have been pots of manna in the ark. I mean, if it just falls over and stumbles, I mean, what to do? That would be embarrassing for the children of Israel. It would be embarrassing for God, because what kind of God are you serving? Your ark just drop over. What's meant to be your presence? So Uzzah, bless him, puts out his hand to steady the ark of God, because he wanted to, in so many ways, preserve Yahweh's integrity. And then, exactly what everyone didn't expect to happen, happened. Then the anger, verse 10, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put out his hand to the ark. And guess what? It says, and Uzzah, he died before God right there. We don't know whether it was a lightning bolt which came down. We don't know if there was an angel sitting on that cart as well, and when he's just waiting for the moment, we're just going to go, wadoo. We don't know. We don't know if what it could have been, but you can just imagine the picture now. Before it was music playing, people singing, everybody dancing, everything's cool. The Ark of the Lord's going to Jerusalem. And now, it's like, if you can remember records, you know when you're on the records on the needle and you go, music stop, dancing stop, everything stop now. Because everybody's like, what has happened here? The atmosphere has completely changed. From joy and celebration to fear and confusion. And everyone must have been caught up thinking, but I thought this was a good thing, right? I thought David being the new king, getting the ark, which is the presence of God, bringing it to Jerusalem, which is the city of God, I thought that was a good thing. They thought it was a good thing, but guess what? Yahweh was not impressed. They thought it was a good thing. Yahweh was not impressed. Because, and we're going to see why. Because, as I said in my prayer, we cannot worship God how we want to worship him. We have to worship Yahweh how he has prescribed for us to worship him, according to the scriptures. And so, even though the intention was right, the way was wrong. They were expressing their intention in the wrong way. And this was so important to God, he wasn't just going to turn a blind eye on it. Uzzah put out his hand, he struck him straight away. And so, when I read this, I think that Yahweh tolerates behavior until a point. And aren't we glad that the Lord is long suffering. You know, his desire is that none should perish, but all shall come to salvation, right? I mean, if all the off-key things which are going on in planet Earth now, if the Lord was to start striking people down, maybe people would have more reverence for him, but he's not that type of God, right? He wants to give people the opportunity to come to him correctly. And so, he is long-suffering, but when enough was enough, he acted. So David became, what's David's response here? David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. You see, David was angry because he didn't know why Yahweh would act in this way. And David took this personally because, you know what, he's the one who initiated this. Like, I'm the anointed king. I've been anointed king by Samuel back in the day. I want to unify the tribes. Good things, right? I want to bring the ark over there. He's taking it personally. And David did what most of us do when we are confronted with correction by the Lord. When we're challenged by the Lord and it's not quite in, you know what I mean? It's not what we really want. David did what most of us do. He became angry and he was afraid towards the Lord. Because Yahweh brought judgment and he brought correction. And so verse 11 carries on in 1 Chronicles 13. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah. Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah. That's the place where Yahweh burst out against Uzzah. So they call it Perez Uzzah. Amen. To this day. So David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Now, when I read that, I kind of like think, does that give me a little bit of an indication to David's motivation here? Did David want to bring the ark to him, to me? Question. You know, which, again, in and of itself isn't entirely a bad thing. But the ark of God, the presence of God, isn't just for David. Wasn't just for David. It was for all the people. And so, perhaps David wanted to look good before the people. Maybe that was his motivation. I'm just speculating. And if it was, then sadly, his motivation was off. And so, his motivation was off. And he had the wrong way of worship and he had the wrong way of handling the things concerning God. It was not according to scripture. And so when we have a wrong motivation and we're not handling the word of God correctly, it's not a good recipe. The way they were transporting the ark of God to the city of God could have been just to make David look good. I'm speculating there. But David was now afraid. David was shook. And in my terminology, he says, nah, bruv, I'm not bringing that thing up here to Jerusalem. I'm scared of that thing over there. And that's what he did. So David, verse 13, would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Heavy names back in the day, isn't it? Obed-Edom the Gittite. And so the Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house, how long? 3 months. And what did the Lord do? And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So, what to do? In one situation, God's striking people down, but then you bring the presence of God into Obed-Edom's house, and he's being blessed. What's going on? Because Yahweh must have had a reason why he acted in this way. Amen? He must have had. And so, for 3 months, we see that Yahweh was just cool with Obed-Edom. And somewhere within that 3 month period, David put his anger and his fear to one side. Lord, I don't understand why you did it, and I had beef with you, trust me. But I put my beef and my anger to one side. And he realized that he should have, what he should have done in the first place was, instead of consulting with the captain, remember I mentioned the mighty men? Instead of consulting all the captains and the leaders of his army about, oh, what to do, who should he have consulted? The priests. He should have consulted the priest. He should have consulted the Levites, the people who should have known their stuff. And what he should have done was, he should have went back to the scriptures, you know, to find out exactly what the scriptures said in terms of the Ark of God. And when he went back to the scriptures within that 3 month period now, David and the priest and whoever it was, they read Exodus 25. You don't have to turn it, but it's Exodus 25 from verse 10. I'm going to read quite a bit. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. I'm just going to give the description of it. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you should overlay it, and should make it a molding of gold all around. You should cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them poles with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Not on a cart. Whether it was a new car, look at this brand new car I got, you know, I just built this to carry it up. No, it's not on a cart. New car, old car, doesn't matter. Not a cart. And so when they put the Ark of the Covenant onto the new cart, being transported, being pulled by an ox, they wasn't showing the due reverence to God. You can't come to me like that. There's a way you have to come to me. And it's not like that. And I won't accept you come to me the way you think you want to come to me. It has to be done this way, according to the scriptures. And so the poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put the ark, the testimony which I give you, and you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. So, again, you all know these things, but the ark wasn't just an ark, right? It's a mercy seat. It's a mercy seat. Verse 18, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim at one end and the other cherubim at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it a 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat at the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. So God's making it very, very plain and very, very specific how he wants this thing to be built and what it represents, right? And then he says, this is the crunch, and there I will meet with you. From there, above the mercy seat. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So, I've read that long piece of text just to say that God was very specific about how you built this thing, what went in this thing, what this thing represented. Because he said, you see what, me, my presence will be above it, and that's the place where I'm going to speak to you from. So however you come before this ark, come right. Yeah? Am I laboring the point? It's above the mercy seat that I will meet with you and speak with you. And so Yahweh had commanded exactly how the Ark of the Covenant must be transported. It even says in Numbers chapter 7, verse 9, that the Ark must only be touched by the priests, and specifically the sons of Kohath. So David, you can't just go and get your mighty men, go to Abinadab's yard, take out the Ark and put it. You can't do that. That's not how it's done around here. And so when we think about this brand new cart, for me, it symbolizes trying to do things in a different way. It's trying to do things in a new way, which is trying to help God out. It looks good. It looks close to the mark, but it's not right. It's a different way than what is described in Scripture. And if it's a different way, guess what? It's going to stumble. It's going to fail. You see, Yahweh did not need Uzzah to put out his hand. He did not need him to put out his hand to steady his business and do him a favor. And when we think about the hand within Scripture, the hand is very descriptive of our work life. Our feet, our walk is our walk with the Lord. Our hands are what we do, what we put. And so basically, him putting out his hand to steady the ark is like man's works cannot steady God's ark. You've got to look at it like that. You cannot. I don't need men to do me a favor. I don't need the movements of men, the doctrines of men to help me out. I've got my word. It's sufficient. And so, when he said to Moses, what I've just read in Exodus, he said, Moses, make sure everything I'm giving to you, make sure you make it and you build it according to the pattern. Don't go to the left, Moses. Don't go to the right. Don't do it how you think you want to do it, Moses. Make it according to the pattern. So, today we have many belief systems, right? Amen? Many belief systems. Many tinges of Christianity, which kind of looks right. Has a tinge of, like, oh, it kind of looks all right. But not necessarily all entirely according to Scripture, right? Galatians, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him or her be accursed. And so we have to be very careful, especially if we believe that we're coming to the end. John says that we're in the last hour, right? If we believe that we're coming to the end and the Lord's return, we have to be careful that we are doing things according to Scripture, that we have sound doctrine. Because there are subtle things out there which look real, but they're not real. They're a counterfeit. And again, it's not the Lord's desire that any should perish, but all shall come to salvation. But if we as people carry on doing our own thing in our own way, there comes a time where God says, you know what? I have to pass judgment on that. Perez Uzzah, he will burst out on it. And so in the story, David done the Berean thing. And he realized that he had to do things Yahweh's way. So we jump down, I think, to verse chapter 15, which says that David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Where did the Ark of God dwell back in the day in the wilderness? In the tabernacle, right? So now he's like, wow, I see a pattern here. Let me pitch a tent for the Lord, right? And David, I'm just going to read from 2 Samuel, chapter 6, just one verse. So David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, now with gladness. Before he was scared, he was afraid, feared God, but now with gladness. And so through this 3-month period, you would see that God had done something different within David. He had built character. David was fearful before, didn't know why, but now he's consulted the scriptures, he understands why. He understands why. Then David said, chapter 15, verse 2, what did he say? No one, have you got it there? No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him for how long? Forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Jump down to verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about what? The proper order. It's Bible, right? It's our Bible, right? We did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites, they did what? They did that thing which we're all going through right now. They sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart. They went through that process of sanctification. They sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God where? On their shoulders. By what? By the poles. As Moses had commanded, according to what? According to the word of God. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by the instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So we're back to how we were initially, right? Back to everybody's got joy and singing and dancing, music's playing. So it's back to that joyous occasion, but now it's in the right context. So jumping over to 2 Samuel again. And so when they were bearing the ark of the Lord, had gone six paces, that David sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So he's giving glory, sacrifices are going on and everything. Then David, this is where we got David dancing. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Amen. So David's kind of like, he's wearing a linen ephod because he's kind of like stripped down to basically his underwear. It's a linen ephod. And he's just breaking out. He's got so much joy in his heart because he knows I'm doing it according to the Lord. His heart. This is why he's a man after God's own heart, you know. Because even though he messed up and he was afraid, he was like, no, I need to find out what's going on here. Even though he messed up with Bathsheba and everything, he was repentant. He always repented and always wanted to fall back in line with the Lord and make his life right before the Lord. Whereas Saul basically knew he did wrong, but he didn't really repent. That's the major difference is. So David now is dancing with all his might before the ark. And I don't know, I just get this picture of Yahweh just looking down thinking, yeah, that's safe, man. I accept that. That's nice worship. I got that. Yeah, I received that. You know. Now, just a little bit more to the story. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, I'm still in Second Samuel, right? Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Michal despised David, and the fact is because when anyone decides to worship the Lord right, there's always going to be haters. There's always going to be people look at you, want to despise you and everything. And Michal, basically is bearing the fruit of this. I don't know if Michal was actually married to David at this point. I'm not sure if she was. She was married to David, but she didn't love David. She loved someone else. But because he was the king, it was like a marriage of convenience in so many ways. but she didn't. She never loved him. She despised him. And even though Micah looked at David and she despised him within her heart and everything, because as I said, there's always going to be haters. What David could do now was that David could turn to chapter and verse. Why do you do what you do? Well, according to the scriptures, this is what I do. And I keep it in its right context. Do you know what I mean? And it's Bible. You know, David could turn to the weight of scripture and the overarching themes of scripture to demonstrate why he was doing what he was doing. And that's what we have to do as well. We can't just take isolated verses out and let them say what we want them to say. We have to look at, all right, what does the body of the scriptures say? What does it say within its context? And again, I mean, if any of you watched Soros last night in that debate with the Hebrew Israelite, you know, it's exactly what Soros was doing. He's trying to keep things, he was putting things in its context, you know, keeping the theme of scriptures with the scripture and everything. And the guy, my humble opinion, he was all over the place, you know. But a natural man cannot necessarily understand the things of the spirit, right? So he could look to the weight of scripture and the overarching theme of scripture. And the end result of that particular day when he brought the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David, to Jerusalem, it was a day of blessing. It's a day of blessing. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, still in 2 Samuel, and David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. So they all know who he's representing, right? It's the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and all the men, to everyone. And this is a good thing back in the day, because they didn't have Sainsbury's, right? A loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. There was blessing, because they did things in the right way. And so, I know I've labored the point, but just because we see people jumping up and down and singing about Yahweh does not necessarily mean that Yahweh receives that worship. It doesn't necessarily mean that Yahweh is, you know, pleased. But he is long-suffering. He's always going to look at the inward person of the heart, you know, and he's always going to look at those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's always going to look at the people who will worship him, you know, the best they can according to scripture, what is prescribed in scripture. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Keep things within its context. Keep things Bible. And if we don't, then obviously we have to be prepared to face the consequences. And so, it's a challenging message, right? That just as David had to be a Berean, he had to go and seek the scriptures to see if these things are so, that's what we're encouraged to do as well as believers, right? Which we're encouraged to read our Bibles. You know, because we could have read this portion of text in First Chronicles and just thought, my goodness, just read up to chapter 13 and think, why did God do that? But you have to keep reading, right? You have to keep reading to find out why, because it gives you the answer as you keep reading and you join up the dots. So we have to be students of the word. We have to make sure that we're always asking ourselves, you know, about why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, what is the scriptural reference for it? What's the scriptural basis for it, you know? And so I do pray that you've been encouraged, you've been challenged, and that the Lord ultimately will be glorified. Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your word. An interesting word, a hard word, but, you know, Lord, you've given us these portions of text, Lord, as examples to us, Lord. As examples to us that we would do things according to how you want things done, Lord. And so as we go through about our business today, Lord, and for the rest of the week, I just pray, Lord, that, you know, we just think about, you know, some of the things in our own personal life, what we do and what we don't do, and how we can make those mid-course corrections, Lord. But as a church as well, as a body of believers, Lord, if there's things we do which are not according to your word, not pleasing before you, Lord, that we will have the courage, Lord, to make those adjustments as well. We want to worship you individually, how you want us to. We want to worship you corporately, how you want us to worship you, Lord. And I'm repeating myself, Lord, but help us in that endeavor, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.